what the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning, and Lord willing for this evening as well, is a command that in our society today doesn't seem to be very well respected. It's a command that seems to be forgotten in large. A command that is either misunderstood or just not obeyed. I don't know which. It's a command that nevertheless is very important, however. I see my own failings in it, and the Lord has been instructing me concerning this particular topic, and I just want to share what the Lord has laid on my heart. The command that I'm referring to is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I'd like to talk about the subject of holiness. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean? How do we become holy? What is our understanding of this principle of holiness? Well, to begin with, the first thing I think we need to understand is that holiness is from God. In other words, why are we holy? Are we holy because of something within ourselves that makes us better than other people? Are we holy because we deserve it and God has made us holy because of something inside of us? Some part of our nature that's better than other people? Or is it simply because God chooses to sanctify us? By the word holy in the Bible is translated in many different ways, and we'll see that as we go along, but the word sanctify, the word sanctuary, the word saints, the word dedication even, all these things have the same root word. They come from the word holy. Well, let's take a look first of all in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just to see exactly what it is that makes us holy. Where does holiness come from? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The Lord told the Israelites that they were a holy people. And he said, "You're not holy people." First of all, we noticed that they weren't naturally holy. They weren't naturally better than all of the other nations. He said, "I've chosen you to be holy. I've chosen you to be a special people." And then he says, "I didn't choose you because you deserved it. I didn't choose you because of what you were. I didn't choose you because, for instance, you were the biggest nation around, and therefore I thought I could do more with you." He says, "I chose you not because you were the biggest. In fact, you were the smallest. I chose you," why? What does it say in verse 8? "Because the Lord loved you." It has nothing to do with ourselves. It has nothing to do with who we are. Holiness is not a question of what is inside of us, but what the Lord has made us. We are sanctified because the Lord has sanctified us. And the Lord can sanctify anyone. He doesn't have to choose certain people. There's no criteria that has to be met that the Lord says, well, I can sanctify this person, but I can't sanctify that person. The Lord, a person is made holy simply because the Lord chooses to make them holy. And so it is with us, just as it was with Israel. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll see the same principle repeated for the church. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So here again we see ourselves, that we are holy, not because of our works, not because we have earned it, but because the Lord has chosen it according to his own purpose, that which he desires. He has made us holy. Now, if we think about this principle and we apply it to, well, if we think about the Old Testament system of holiness, and we think about all of the things that were required for their holiness, you know, all of the food laws, for instance, that they had to keep. Certain animals were holy to them or clean for them to eat. Certain animals were not clean. Certain days were more holy than other days. There were certain things that they had to do that was all a part of the nation's holiness in that time. But if we think about, for instance, these foods, certain foods for them were holy, certain foods were unclean. But what made those foods holy and what made them unclean? Was it that certain foods, that certain animals were naturally holier than other animals? That they had something in them that made them cleaner? You know, sometimes we think, well, yeah, the Lord didn't want them to eat pork, for instance, because of the diseases that we know that pork has. They didn't know about those diseases in that day, and they didn't have any way to cure the meat as we have today. And so that's why those meats were unclean. Well, although that may be true, and I'm sure that the Lord had that in mind, that's not what made that animal unclean or other animals clean. That's not what made the animals holy or unholy, was whether they had diseases or not. Certainly there could be diseases in beef. But they were holy simply because the Lord made them holy. The Lord said, these are the foods which you are allowed to eat. These are the foods which will be unclean to you. And so they were not holy because of any intrinsic nature in the animals or in the food or anything else, but they were holy simply because the Lord made them holy. This, which is why when we come to the New Testament, if that's true, then certainly the Lord has the right and the privilege to say, well, before these animals were clean to you, well, now I make all animals clean to you. If there was something particular to the animals that made them clean, then the Lord really couldn't do that. But because they're just holy because he made them holy, well, then he has the right to do that. Now, why do I mention all of this? I have a point. If you turn to Acts chapter 10, we see the account of when the Lord made a particularly startling revelation to Peter about the cleanness of certain things that the Jews had long considered to be unholy and unclean. You remember the story? It's in Acts chapter 10. Let's start with verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. We'll stop reading there for now. So here we have Peter, and his whole idea of holiness is being reshaped. He had always considered certain animals to be unclean. And now the sheet is being lowered to him. And someone, the Lord, is saying to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you can imagine his confusion. Is this some sort of test? What's going on here? I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the Lord tells him, What God has called clean, don't call unclean. Don't you call it common. Now, there's an important principle here that we are not to determine what deserves to be holy and what doesn't deserve to be holy. It is not ours to determine whether God can sanctify something or not. And I think we'll see the importance of this principle in the next point that I want to make in particular. So, first of all, just for review, the thing we learned here is that God makes things holy. And things are holy not because of any intrinsic value, but because God says they're holy. Well, the second aspect of holiness that I wanted to bring out, that I wanted to mention, was that holiness means separation. Holiness means to be separate from something. That's when God sanctifies something, He is separating it from everything else. If you look at Exodus chapter 19, we'll see this in reference to Israel. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19, 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. It says, You shall be unto me a peculiar treasure. The word peculiar implies that it's a special, called out, separated people. You will be to me a special people, separated from the nation. That's what the Lord was doing to Israel. That's why He instituted all of these laws of why they couldn't associate with Gentiles, why they weren't to marry foreign wives, why they weren't to bring in foreign gods, because He wanted them to be separate from all the other nations. If you think about the holiness of God, God is holy. Well, what does that mean? Well, He is separate from everything else. He is completely unique. He is separate from all others that might call themselves gods. Everything that has ever been worshipped. He is not like anything else. That's what He says in Isaiah chapter 45. In fact, this whole chapter just shows God's uniqueness. But He says in Isaiah 45:22, He says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There are other places where the Lord says, Who will you liken unto me? Who are you going to compare to me? I'm completely separate from everything else, everything that you've known. That's a part of his holiness. He is holy because he is separate from everything else. And so when he called Israel and made them holy, he separated them from the other nations. When he has called us and called us to be holy, he's called us to be separate. But we have to be careful. What does that mean? What does it mean to be separate from the world? Does it mean that we are to isolate ourselves from the world and have no contact with the world? Is that what separation means? And here I think is why it's important for us to have that foundation, what we learned before, that holiness is not because of any intrinsic value in us. In other words, we cannot, in claiming to be holy, we cannot claim that we are superior to others, to unbelievers, and thus separate ourselves and say we're not going to have any association with unbelievers at all because we're superior. That was the attitude that the Jews had, wasn't it? That was their understanding of holiness. They considered themselves superior to all other nations. And you remember the Pharisees, they're a good example of that mindset. They thought themselves superior not only to the Gentiles, but also to the lower orders of the Jews, the publicans and sinners. They remember them reviling the Lord, saying, "You eat with publicans and sinners. How dare you? How could you do that?" Because they thought themselves superior. That was their concept of holiness. They thought they were holy because they were Jews. They were holy simply because they were born holy. Simply being a Jew made you holy. That was their concept of holiness. And that wrong concept of what makes a person holy led them to wrong ideas when it came time for the Lord to spread the gospel around the world. That's why back in Acts chapter 10, that's why the Lord had to unlearn some things that Peter had, some ideas that Peter had about holiness. He had to change his ideas of holiness so that he would be prepared to go and preach the gospel to Gentiles so that all might be saved. You remember the context around which in Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius, the Gentile, who God told him, go and call Peter and have him preach to you. Now, Peter, he didn't eat with Gentiles. That wasn't part of his concept of holiness. And he wouldn't do that. In fact, he says, if we read on in chapter 10 of Acts, back in chapter 10, in verse 27, once Peter got to Cornelius, or verse 28, he says, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man uncommon or any man common or unclean." He said, "I wouldn't have come unless the Lord had showed me this thing." And so his concept of holiness had to be tweaked. His concept of holiness had to be relearned. Because he'd gotten wrong the first principle, that holiness was from God and God can make anyone holy whom he chooses. Holiness was not something that was inherited through birth, as the Jews seemed to think that it was. And so therefore, the idea of separation is not a separation in the sense of isolation, keeping ourselves from any contact. If that were the case, then the best thing for us to do would be form a little community among believers and just build big walls around us and not have any contact with the world. But that's not what holiness is. That's not what the separation that God is talking about. And here's the important principle that I think we need to learn from the idea of holiness is that holiness has a purpose. In other words, we are not separated just to be separated. We are separated for a purpose. God has called us out for a reason. He has a work for us to do. He has something for us to do while we're here. He has called us out to separate us from the world so that He might use us and work through us. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Familiar passage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The idea of separation here is that we are separate. And what does he say? Because you are my temple. You are the dwelling place of God. And this is one of the things that we are called to. Holiness is a call to a purpose. Because I've called you to be my temple so that I might dwell among you. You remember the Old Testament temple. The Levites and the priests especially, they had to be particularly holy. There were even stricter rules for them than there was for the rest of the Jews. They only could marry another Levite, and it couldn't be a widow or a divorced woman. And they had to wear certain clothes that were particularly sanctified. There were all these special requirements for them. Well, why for them? Was it because they were better than the other Jews? No. Because they were called to a specific purpose. They had a specific task to do, which required them to be separated from the other Israelites. Just as Israel as a nation was separated from the other nations, the Levites had to be separated from the other Israelites because they had a very important task of keeping the temple and the tabernacle and keeping and performing the sacrifices. This was the dwelling place of God. It's a very important thing when you think about the dwelling place of God. That's where God has His name. That's where God chooses to have him associated with the people. When God says, I put my name there, God's name is a very important thing. And in the Old Testament, particularly, names had more significance than they have for us today. A name told you about someone. Today, a name is just, something that we call each other. But in that day, someone's name told you something about the person. And when God says, I'm putting my name in a place, then that place was to be characteristic of who God was. When God said, I'm going to put my name in the temple and have my dwelling place there, that was a very significant thing. And that's why David said, we have to be careful when we build this temple. It has to be exceedingly magnificent because it's the dwelling place of God. It has to be holy. It has to be separated from everything else. So that when people look at the temple, they don't say, oh, is that what God is like? That's what it means when God puts His name there. That people are going to look at it and say, oh, that's what God is like. That's what Jehovah is like. And so the things that they had to use, that's why there was so much detail that God gives instructions of how the temple was to be constructed. You had to use gopher wood. You had to overlay it with gold. You had to use certain kinds of coverings and ornaments and all these different things. And these ornaments had to be, were sanctified, and they were holy, separate from other things, because they were especially chosen for this task of carrying the name of the Lord. Well, let's convey that now to ourselves. He says, you are the temple of the living God. Now God's name is not in a building. He doesn't associate Himself with a building anymore, as He did in the Old Testament, but He associates Himself with a people. He associates Himself with us. And so He says, now you are the temple of the living God. Well, that means now you have my name on you. And now you have a responsibility to display what God is like, to show people something about Him. Now that is a great responsibility. It's a great privilege that God would choose to do that in people like us. It's a great honor, but it's also a great responsibility to bear the name of the Lord Jesus, to bear the name of God Almighty, so that when people look at us, they're supposed to see Him. And they're supposed to see some things about Him. That's why their holiness is such an important thing. And it's not just holiness so that we're clean, so that we're not defiled, but it's holiness calling, it's a call to a purpose. We are separated to a purpose. One of the purposes is that we are to glorify God. Just as the Levites and the priests, their purpose was to offer sacrifices and worship to God. And so they had to be holy. If they were going to stand before God, they had to be separate. And so it is with us. If we're going to stand before God and carry out the duties of a priesthood, as God has called us to do, we need to be holy. We need to be separate from the things of the world. The world will corrupt us. The world, God doesn't want a people who is indistinguishable from the rest of the world. He can't use those people because they've lost that special separation. They've lost their testimony. So that when people look at them, because remember, people were supposed to look at us and see God. And if they can't tell the difference, then not only are we not doing what we were called to do, but we're hindering His purposes. Because now we're giving people the wrong impression. Not only are we not doing what we're supposed to, but we're working against God if we are just like the world. If we are living our lives in a way that they can't tell the difference, then we are hindering the purposes of God. And so, when we look at these different aspects of holiness, for instance, our purity, we need to be pure. That is a part of holiness. But it's not just purity for its own sake. We need to be pure for a purpose. Because God has called us to do something. And that's really the main point that I want to get across, is that we're not just to be holy for our own benefit, for our own standing, so that we can have religious pride like the Jews did and say, well, we're better than other religious groups. We can hold our heads high and have pride. That's not why he separated us. He separated us for a task, for a purpose, to be glorifying him, to be spreading his word, to be sharing his gospel. These are some of the tasks that God has given us. And so when we look at things like purity, we look at things like separation and dedication, remember, it's separation for a purpose. It's purity for a purpose. We are dedicated to a purpose. Just as the Lord Jesus was, by the way. I just want to look at one more verse here in John 17. You know, sometimes I used to think of holiness as pretty much synonymous with perfection. When I read the verse, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," the first thing that I thought was, how can I be perfect? That's not possible. How can God ask me to be perfect? I associated the two, perfect and holy. I thought they were equal. But they're not quite the same thing. If you look at John chapter 17, and verse 19, the Lord Jesus is speaking. John 17:19. He says, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." This is what the Lord Jesus says. "I sanctify myself." Now, when he says that, does that mean he's making himself more perfect? Does that mean he's making himself more clean, more pure? That's not possible. He's already perfect. He's already clean and pure. So he's not making himself perfect. He's already perfect. So what does it mean that he says, "I sanctify myself"? It means he's separating himself for a purpose. He has separated, he has dedicated himself for the work of the cross in particular. He has sanctified himself for a task. And so he goes on and says, "I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Just as he is sanctified for a purpose, so we are to be sanctified for a purpose. Not that it's true holiness involves purity. Yes, it involves being clean. But that's not all. It's clean for a purpose. Pure for a purpose. Separated for a purpose. And Lord willing, this evening, we'll look at some of the other passages regarding purity. And we're going to think about it being pure for a purpose. And we'll look at other passages regarding dedication. That's another aspect of holiness. Be dedicated to the work of the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus was. He saw his purpose. He was separated to it. And he focused on it. So we'll look at those things this evening, Lord willing, as well as ways that we might be, practical ways that we can be more holy, practical ways that we can purify or sanctify ourselves to the work, so that we might be more usable by God, so that we might be clean vessels for his use. That's what our purpose should be, to be vessels for his use and all that that entails. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us for your use. We pray that we would have the right idea about holiness, that we would desire to be separate from the world, that you would help us to remain pure and focused on you so that we might accomplish the work which you have sent us here to do, so that we might be vessels fitted for your use. We pray that you would, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder your working in us, anything that we're holding on to that's getting in your way, we ask that you would show us that, that we might, and you might give us the strength to get rid of it, so that we might be vessels that are empty of ourselves, so that you might fill us with your will and your purpose. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.